All right, ladies, I have a drawing, shocker, a drawing for you, all right? Now, if you've seen this before, do not give it away, all right? It's coming. What is this? If you've seen it before, don't give it away, let other people experience this. What is this? You tell me. What do you think it is? What does it look like? A math equation, yes. Maybe a math equation. Well, some weird math we got going on here, but possibly. I mean, I'm not a mathematician. You could be right. What else? What else might it be? Another language? Like, is that Greek? I don't know. Is that Greek? Is that Hebrew? Is it Arabic? I don't know. What is that? Any other ideas? Squiggles. It's nothing but squiggles. Quite possibly. Somebody said a formulation. All right. Maybe it's like some kind of acrostic pattern for something that we don't really know. All right. But we're not really sure what this is quite yet. Let me help give you some. Oh, sorry. My pencil says it has disconnected. It's what it would have been like if we walked up the mountain one-legged, dragging, right? Okay, are we starting to figure it out? Here we go. Do we got it yet? All right, it's starting to make sense. I got to do this one last because then it's very clear, right? We had all these pieces that didn't make any sense, right? But they've come together to create what? A person, a skeleton. Hopefully that looks more like a skeleton than a person, all right, fully fleshed out. But a skeleton. So we have these bones, these pieces that didn't make sense. But actually, when you put them together, they make perfect sense. They come together and they make this skeleton. This is our drawing. Can you draw that for your drawing, for your structure? Oops, let's go to pencil again. So if you can't, if you're like, what? Just do this. Okay. So the skeleton, the drawing of the bones that comes together to make the skeleton. Now, they weren't connected in the right order. Now they are. It was unrecognizable before, but now it's recognizable. This illustrates an error we often commit in structure. And structure is just that organization of the passage that was number one on your worksheet, right? This common error happens when we just list out and describe sections without actually understanding how they fit together. And then this leaves us without an accurate sense of the author's emphasis. To understand an author's emphasis, we need to not only understand all the parts and pieces that are happening in our text, like the bones of the skeleton, but how each part fits or relates with all the other parts. So here's the principle for structure. We must discover the structure, and I'll write this with you. We must discover the structure of a text to discern its emphasis. Oops, sorry. We must discover the structure of a text to discern its emphasis. You'll notice the emphasis of this principle is on the emphasis. Right? So we need to look at the bones of our passage, right? Discover that structure, and then get a sense of how those pieces work together in order to come to an emphasis for that text. That's what the principle means, right? Now, let me give you a couple of questions we ask ourselves to help us process through a passage when we're doing structure. The first question is, can I scroll this up a little? You guys good? Okay. First question is, how has the author organized the passage? how has the author organized the passage? You'll notice I underlined author. So it's looking at what the writer has intended through the Holy Spirit, okay, through the work of the Spirit, but how the author has intended the flow of the passage to go, the organization to go, not how I want it to go. Sometimes I really want to move that verse up here because it makes so much more sense in my mind, but that was not the intended organization. And then secondly, how does that organization reveal an emphasis? How does that organization reveal an emphasis? By emphasis, what we mean is, what is this text about? Simply based on the organization, the parts, how they relate to each other, not merely just summarizing the passage. The emphasis should be captured in just a few words, in a short statement or sentence. The main point of the passage will later be derived from that emphasis of the text. So that number three on your worksheet, the main point that the author is trying to argue to the audience, that emphasis is going to help you when you get to number three. If you have a clear emphasis for your passage, number three becomes much easier to do, okay? And you're gonna see that as we work through these instructions and in small group time, how all the parts of this worksheet are building on each other to help as we go through. And that emphasis is so key right there at the beginning. It really does affect the rest of your work as you go down. Let's do a quick example together to help you see what I'm talking about here. Turn in your Bibles to Amos 7. It goes Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you can get to Daniel where we were, just like keep going. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos 7. And we're going to look at Amos 7, 1 through 9. Now, if you were actually studying this passage for real to teach it, you're going to spend way more time than what we're about to do in this passage. But I'm hoping you're going to get the idea of the principle by us working quickly through it together. So our first diagnostic question, if you remember, it was, how has the author organized this passage? So skim Amos 7, 1 through 9. Just skim it with your eyeballs and look for a repeated phrase. It's repeated three times. Okay, there are other repeated phrases. You're looking for the one that's repeated three times. When you find it, somebody call it out to me. Okay, say it loud. This is what the Lord God showed me, or you might say, or said the Lord. This is what the Lord said. I'm not, depending on your translation, but it's going to be something like that. Said three times, this is what the Lord God showed me. Now, this repetition that I'm seeing in this passage is giving me possible sections for this text, possible bones, pieces, right, of the structure here. So let me write down what those are. We have verses 1 through 3, right? That starts with, this is what the Lord God showed me. So I'm going to go 1 through 3 is one section. And then 4 through 6 starts the next one because it starts with that same phrase. This is what the Lord God showed me. And then the next one is 7 through 9. This is what the Lord God showed me. All right, if it was always just so easy as that, right? Not usually a case. But with this text now, I want you to look. I'm going to give you just a moment on your own. Just look and see what is happening in that first section. So verses 1 through 3, what is the content? So just read it to yourself really quick. And then tell me, what is the content? What is happening in this section? What's the main action or thing that's happening?
Oh,
Yes, by what? Crops are being destroyed by what? Locusts. Okay, so the Lord is sending a judgment by locusts, right? So I'm going to write here my first bone. We have a locust judgment happening. All right, a locust judgment. All right, what does Amos do and what happens? What's the reaction? Okay, yes, and what does he ask? What does he pray? What does he ask? Yes, please, God, forgive, right? Please, God, forgive, right? So Amos, he pleads, and what does God do? All right, God relents. All right, Amos pleads, God relents. So we have a locust judgment. God is saying, this is what's going to happen. Amos, no, Lord, forgive, and God relents, right? Next section, what is happening in this one, 4-6? What is God calling for? All right, fire judgment. So we have a locust judgment. Now we have fire judgment, our next bone. Fire judgment. All right, what does Amos do? Amos pleads, and what does God do? Okay, Amos, please, and God. This is my little symbol for God. Can I do that? And it'll make sense because he's all the pieces. You get it? Relents. Okay, Amos, please, and God relents. Okay, how about section 3? What is happening in here? There's a phrase here. I don't know if it's as clear, but it is a type of judgment. I think I heard it. Plumb line. Okay, the plumb line judgment. You use a plumb line to measure and to see if something is perfectly straight and level. All right? So if you're off, your plumb line's gonna like go. So if Israel is off, the plumb line is not straight. Okay? And so it says, I used a plumb line to judge you. And guess what? The plumb line isn't straight. Right? So we have a plumb line judgment. Okay, what happens here? Something's different. What happens? There's no prayer here, and I'm not gonna say Amos, shame on you, you didn't pray. God has finally said what? I'm not relenting. There was no his words here were so clear that I'm setting this plumb line. This will happen, right? So we're going to say God will destroy. The language has changed, right? The tone has changed. God will destroy Israel with the sword, it says specifically, with sword. Okay. Those are our bones. Do you see that? Okay, we have these three big bones in our section here. Now I need to look at those bones and figure out how do they work together. What do I learn by looking at these three pieces? And I need to make sense of them. How do they work together? So we have the parts. Which of our parts are similar and which is different? You can tell me. The first two are similar, right? And that third one is different. So that should cause us to ask a question, why is this different? And I want to then interact with my text and think about that. I see that there's this judgment proclaimed, God relents, judgment proclaimed, God relents, judgment proclaimed, God no longer relents. His patience is gone and he's been patient, right? So I see this contrast happening here, and I want to consider that as I think through what is being emphasized then in this passage. Is the emphasis locust? Is the emphasis pleading? Or is the emphasis judgment, God's mercy, God's wrath, right? So what is happening here? I want to give you 1 minute to talk with your neighbor and come up with what do we think the emphasis is for this passage. So go ahead, take 1 minute with your neighbor. Who can be brave and tell me what you think the emphasis of this section, and again, we've done so little work on it, right? So it's okay if we're like, I still kind of think maybe sorta, that's okay. What do we think the emphasis might be for this passage? Okay, good. Here's what I thought was nice. You summarized a lot of the passage, right? I have a clear picture of that. Now, if I told you could only have one emphasis, oh, that changes things, right? So what if we had to narrow that down to one thing to emphasize? I'm going to go back here, and then I'll come forward. Go ahead. God wants his people to be upright. Okay. And how did you come up with that statement? Okay. So good. Okay. So we see God wants his people, those other judgments were there to help show them you need to correct yourself, but ultimately they didn't. And so this is what's going to happen. All right. He wants his people to be upright, but there's a tone shift here. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to jump down here. What did you have to add to that or say? God judges. Okay. Do you see how we got to a shorter thing here? God judges. All right. We're going to move on to do more practice, but you can see how we look at those bones. We take that. We're trying to get to an emphasis. There may even be more to add to that emphasis in relationship to this passage specifically. Right? God has judged the Israel who has not responded, or something, you know, to that sense. But you see, do you have questions so far? We're going to do more practice. So questions on this particular one so far? Yes. Yes. A deduction thing on, what do you mean by a deduction thing? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, so I think the way you got there, did you notice the tone shift? When we had this contrast happen, it should hopefully make your mind go, ooh, something's changed. What is it? Something significant, because God's been relenting and really patient, right? And that's what he's trying to say. I've been really, really patient with you. Something has changed, and God is no longer patient. And that shift in that tone hopefully got you to see that, like, that might be where the emphasis of this passage lies, ultimately, right? There's something here that he's trying to very specifically teach the people. Okay, there was one more question. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, and isn't that a beautiful picture? And when you get to working on, like, application out of this passage, what a beautiful thing to be able to teach, like, the mercy of God and his patience, right? And when you've done all your context work and things like that, there's going to be even more that feeds into that you're going to bring to your audience. When we initially, so I love that you've pointed that out. When we initially look at our text, what are we looking for the emphasis? Because we could go all kinds of directions, but man, there is something here that we have to see. There's a judgment that is going to happen, right? So yes, God's been merciful, but there's this judgment that's going to happen. And so that would be the thing that the nation would desperately need to hear. This is coming because you didn't do this, right? So those other things come out beautifully as we work through the worksheet. On the emphasis, we have to get to, and that's the hard part of it, right? There's so many good pieces. There's so many good bones. And so we have to see, like, how are those bones working together to get me to that main point, that main message that is coming out of this text that has to sort of be the core that other things flow out of. Let's do some more practice because I think that's going to help. I want to talk about strategies. We got to do strategies. All right, before we do our practice. On Pathway for Preparation, Joanne did such a great job. I'm not going to make my lines do the clicky to straight. So, sorry, wiggles for you. Did a great job showing us on the pathway. Here's where we are. We've just started, right? We are so at the baby beginning steps of the pathway. We're at structure. And we are working our way around. So we're in this exegesis exegesis section, which just means we are looking at the text, observing the text, pulling out from the text itself. We're not bringing in lots of extra stuff right now. We just want to stay in that text. What does it have to say as we're getting to the them then? All right, so we're at structure on our pathway. So that's one of our strategies, of course, throughout the worksheet is where am I at on this pathway? We've used a strategy already. Let me make a list for you. Strategies. So we've already used a strategy of repetition, right? Repetition. There's another one I want to mention. It's called text type. And this is going to help us as we are in Habakkuk this week. And I say it as Habakkuk. Is that wrong? I don't know. How do you say it? Habakkuk? That's the Californian in me. I don't know. Habakkuk. Let's talk about text types. There are three main text types we have in Scripture. One is called narrative. So narrative is story related. And I'll just make a note of it here. We do have narrative in prophecy, just not in Habakkuk. So we do have narrative in prophecy. So this is stories, we have plots, we have characters and scenes. Can you think of, is there a book of the Bible that comes to mind that is a prophetic book that has narrative in it? Oh, all kinds of them, right? Like Jonah is the one that pops in mind. I think I heard it out there. Jonah is one example of that where we have narrative happening. And when you have narrative, you are going to look at those things like characters, changes in characters, or changes in scenes, things like that when you're studying for in structure. We don't have narrative in Habakkuk, so we're not really going to focus on those strategies. There's another one called discourse. Discourse is what we often find in like epistles, so teachings and sermons and letters and instructions, right? So strategies we might use if we're in a discourse would be repetition. You can use repetition in all of the text types. It's helpful with everything in Scripture. So repetition or grammar, like we're looking at the pronouns or we're looking at statements like therefore, for, so that, things that propel an argument. We're looking for that when we're in discourse. Now, did any of you sense there was discourse happening in Habakkuk? Yes. We would call that like a prophetic discourse, right? So there is conversation that's happening between God and Habakkuk. There is this argument somewhat being made between them, but it's being done in a way that is more poetic, all right? So this prophetic discourse that happens in prophecy usually falls under poetry, and that's our third one. So you're not wrong if you're thinking, but there's discourse, but it's poetic discourse. So when we're in poetry, and even if we have a discourse that's poetic, the strategies that we use in poetry to help us see a structure are more helpful than discourse strategies. So what are some of those strategies in poetry? Well, we want to think about stanzas. What do I mean when I say stanzas? Anybody know? What's that? Like the sections or paragraphs. We're looking at how the lines in poetry relate to each other. We call that like parallelism. That's a big fancy word for are these two lines similar? Are these two lines different? Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If you turn in Jonah, if you can, and Jonah is Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So somewhere in there, if you get to one of those four books, just flip around, you'll be there. You'll find it there quickly. It's hard, like in my Bible, some of these are one page long, right? You're like, oh man, I missed it. Where did I find that one page? So if we're in Jonah, which of the chapters in Jonah stands out to you as poetic, as poetry? Chapter 2, right? And how did you know? It's indent. It looks different, right? Just by looking at it, you know this is different than the rest of the book. So you've got these indentations. You have, it really looks like one giant long stanza. There doesn't seem, in mine, there isn't a break. Maybe if you have a different translation, there might be a break somewhere. But there's these lines that are with each other forming verses. If you look at, let's say, verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. It has, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Are they saying something different or something the same? Something the same. So that's parallelism when we see things that are related to each other, and you can have parallelism where things contrast each other. That would help you. That's a strategy that might help you when you're in poetry. Are these all saying the same thing together? Are they relating to each other? Or do I see a contrast happening? Maybe that's a shift. Maybe I need a change that becomes another bone in my structure. Okay, so look for those, the similarities and the contrasts in poetry. All right. Other things that you might look for is tense or mood or tone. Did you hear tone changes in Habakkuk as you're reading it? The tone is changing in a few places, right? So we look for shifts in tone. We also might look at images. Imagery is huge in poetry, right? We're going to practice that. When I see something that is painting a picture in my mind of, and it has a deeper meaning, like what is that picture trying to convey? Images. So if you see a shift or a change in imagery, those might be other bones in your structure, right? Top and tail. If you're given a passage, and it's like verses 1 through 9, you might look at verse 1 and verse 9 and see, Are they similar? Are they different? So sometimes top and tail, even in your passage, will tell you there's like a theme that's weaving all the way throughout. Or maybe we started in verse 1 feeling happy and joyful and celebratory and praising the Lord. And by verse 9, it's like, oh, I'm destitute, and right? So you've seen the shift happen, and you know that there's a change happening in your passage. That might be important as you're thinking through the bones and the emphasis, the structure and the emphasis of your passage, okay? Let's practice a little bit. Oh, I feel like I shouldn't have to say this, but you should read it. Right? Yeah, okay. Strategies to read. All right, read and pray. Let's make that at the top. Read and pray. I'm hoping that you already, like, that was a, of course, Katie. Okay, let's do a little bit of practice. Turn to Zechariah 9 through 17. Let me find, here we go. Zechariah 9 through 17. Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. And we're going to have to be fast. So you and your buddies are going to read quickly. But to help you, I've given you the bones. You're welcome. Okay, so here are the parts, all right? I won't always be that nice. Here are the parts. So 9 through 17. Here's what I would like you to do. Identify the main subject, all right? What is the main, I don't want to say person, but it might be, main subject, and the most important thing you learn about it from the content. So similar to what we did in that first exercise, okay? What's the main thing? What is the important thing you learn about that main thing in each of these sections, okay? Go ahead and take a few minutes with your partners, and then I'll have you share out. Okay, it's never long enough, I know, but let's see how we did. I added a little note up here because our tendency is to want to put all the things, right? I want to summarize all the great things in for this bone, right, for this part of the structure. And what we want to do is hone in on what is the main thing in that section, right? What's the main important thing that I need to help me get to an emphasis? It doesn't mean you're not going to teach some of those other things. We're trying to get to an emphasis, right? So, all right, 9, and I drew a smiley face, so you wouldn't be mad at me. So, see? Okay, so So 9, of course you wouldn't be mad at me. You are so kind. 9 through 10, what, let's see. Who or what is the subject? The king. All right. We have the king. All right. What is the most important thing we're learning about this king? He's coming to do what? He's going to rule in peace, right? He's coming to rule in peace. So, coming to rule in peace. Do you see how I took a couple of things and turned it into one thing? All right, so I didn't have to write all the parts. He's coming to rule. We didn't have to say he's coming to rule and he's going to do this. And main idea, he's coming to rule in peace. All right, how about 11 through 13? Who might be the subject? This one's harder, right? Who might be, I will set who free? The prisoners. Okay, this one's a little trickier, so I'm helping you, all right? So we have the prisoners, because that's what the action is kind of for in this passage, or in this part, this section, right? So the prisoners, the prisoners of hope, right? The prisoners of hope. That's good news, right? And what's going to happen? I think I already gave it away. They're going to be set free. All right, all that other stuff, right? In that section, like verse 13, this is how that's going to come about. And it's all good stuff, right? And we want to write it all in. But just think about it. That's how the Lord is going to set them free. So I don't need to have all those details here. The main idea is they are going to be set free. If you want to, you can say the Lord will set them free, if that helps, right? But we don't have to put all the things. All right, 14 through 17. Who's the main? The Lord. Okay. It was helpful in here because that was repeated quite often. And sometimes we see the Lord and we want to jump right to, that must be the main subject because that's what we say in Sunday school, right? It's God, Jesus, Bible. Like those are the main answers to things. But just because it's there doesn't always mean that's the main subject. So we need to make sure we do the work through it. So the Lord, what do we learn? I heard it. He will save, right? He will save them. Okay, so we have the bones of our structure. That looks like very little, doesn't it? That's not very much information. You could put he will save. You could say who he will save if you need a little bit more to flesh it out. For time's sake, we'll just leave it like this. If I have too little, what if I just put the king, the prisoners, the Lord? And oh, I'm just covering it here, like you could tell. What if I just had? That's old school when we had overhead projectors, right? Like, I can just hide it. So what if we just had the king, the prisoners, the Lord? Would you be able to figure out an emphasis from the structure? The structure's supposed to reveal that emphasis. Would you be able to figure that out? No, it's not quite enough. So when we get the question, is there such thing as too much information or too little information? Yes, on both ends. You can have so much that you can't get to an emphasis because the passage has been summarized, hence the note with the smiley face. Or you can have so little that you still can't get to an emphasis because you really still don't know what the passage is about from the structure. You may have read it and you're like, oh, I know what it's about because I read it. It's in my mind up here somewhere. But write that out in your structure so that you can go back and it's coming from my structure. The bones of the skeleton are working together to show the emphasis. Okay? So the emphasis for this passage could be something like, I'll just say one for you so we have time to do one more practice. Salvation for the prisoners by God's king. Right? Salvation for the prisoners by God's king, right? Coming out, that comes out of the structure. It's getting me an emphasis. I'm going to flesh that out as I move through my worksheet, right? But I've got a starting point. That makes sense? Would you like to try another? Okay, one more. Let's do one more, and then I'll take questions after that one, this next one. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. We're going to look at Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. All right? We know our text type when we look at this passage. It's poetry, okay? So we're in poetry. We're going to use, in this one, a strategy of imagery, right? We're going to look at it using the strategy of imagery. So here's what I'd like you to do. I am not giving you the breaks. Oh, no. You're going to have to figure out the bones here. But before you do that, this will help you. What are some of the imagery words or phrases? So you're going to look for the imagery in this passage. What are some of those words and phrases that you see in this passage? And what is the idea that image is conveying? What is it representing? Okay, does that make sense? That makes sense? Okay, do that first. Don't write out the bones yet. Just look for the images. And what do those images seem to be representing? Take a couple minutes with your neighbor to do that. Okay, what are some of the images? We're just gonna do this quickly. Somebody tell me, what is one of the images that you saw in this passage? Root, okay? So we have the root, the stump. All right, so we have like this, can we call it tree imagery? All right. Let's go tree imagery. Where did you see that in the passage? The beginning and the end, top and tail. Okay, that's what I meant by top and tail, right? So there's something similar at the beginning and the end. There's probably a relationship between those things, and what's happening in the middle is probably kind of important about the things that are before it and after it, okay? So that top and tail can be helpful. It doesn't always work out that way. You don't always have a top and tail, but sometimes you do. Okay, so we have this tree imagery. All right, what is that tree imagery seeming to possibly represent? What's that? Yeah, family. Okay, like a descendant line, right? A descendant line. So let's just write descendant line. All right, there's some sort of lineage thing, family lineage thing happening there. What's another image? What was that? Life? Okay. Where do you see that? Like, oh, that's bearing fruit? Okay, I think that's part of that descendant line, right? That there's going to be more that comes from that. So yes, good. What other images? All those animals, right? We've got all these animals that are popping up. All right. What might those, and what is happening with these animals? Yes, so we've got like a predator and the prey, and what are they doing? Oh, they love each other, right? There's this peaceful, right? Peaceful animal imagery. What was that? Yeah, there's no hierarchy, right? There's like the lion is not over the, right? They're dwelling together, right? So I gave that away, but that's what we're getting at, right? We have this representation of enmity is disappearing, right? There'll be no more enmity. So I'm just gonna write peace, like ultimate peace. All right, what other images? Belt. All right, what was the belt? Belt of what? Righteousness, okay, or faithfulness as belts, right? So what does that seem to be talking about there? This is verse 5. Yeah, it's part, that armory, right? It's part of what he's going to wear. So we see this like preparation, like prepared to do what? What comes right before it? Judge, right? Judge or, and yes, we'll just call judge. And there's like, he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, another image, right? So we have this prepare, he's prepared to judge. Okay. Let me give you, so I mentioned breath as a weapon. What is that being used as? Verse 4. To do what? To kill, to judge, right? Did you see a repetition there in verses 3 and 4 of judge, to decide disputes? That means that's a part of judgment, right? So there's whole judgment section happening here with the one who's wearing that belt, all right? So we've got these images that are going throughout our passage. And then there's other repetition happening here. What are some things, words you see repeated in this passage? I gave you one. Yeah, so we have repetition of, somebody said, the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of knowledge. All right, all this, mentioned the Spirit. I mentioned judgment or judge. What else? Yep, righteousness. This is my shorthand for righteousness. It's a long word to write, and I'll misspell it. So that R with the little T, righteousness. Okay, other things you see standing out in repetition. Fear of the Lord. Okay. There's also a shall. Did you see that? What does that tell you? Intention. It will happen. Okay. Oh, I'm a couple minutes over, but I had a nice interview, so can I go a couple minutes? Can I go a couple minutes to take over my, all right, so really quickly, talk with your neighbor. How would you divide this passage up? We've looked at imagery. We've seen some top and tail imagery. We have some repetition. How might you divide this passage into its bones? Go. Okay. Who wants to take a stab at it? How might you divide this into the bones, the structure for this passage? Crickets. Oh, lunch is waiting, so we'll just wait till. Oh, food. Okay, wait. We want to eat. Okay. Yes. Okay. Can you give me the verse breaks for those sections? That's all right. Okay, great. So that 6, 7, 8, and 9, you're seeing some the peace and protection happening there. What I would love to do is see the whole text structured. So you are halfway there, and that's fantastic. Let's help her out. Let's add more to it. So starting with verse 1. And working through, what else can we add? Go ahead. Okay, great. And I bumped this one down here at the bottom because one, and it's great that you see the connection there, that top and tail. When we're writing out our structure, one of the things we should do to help us stay with the author's intention is stay in order. So even if we're like, oh, those two things are related, still write them in order. You can write the same information if you feel like they're saying the same thing. That's going to help you see, like, oh, repetition. But keep them in order so that you're also staying in the intention of the order of the passage. So 1:1 through 3a, we had, and how did you title that? Okay, what are we going to call him? The shoot, the branch, the roots. We're going to say that there is a spirit-filled, how about that? Because we got this spirit thing. Spirit-filled shoot. Okay? All right, that is going to do what? Judge. All right, spirit-filled shoot will come. So he's going to come. We know he's coming. He will judge. All right. He will judge. How is he going to judge? What kind of judge is he going to be? Righteousness. With righteous, here's my shorthand again, ness, okay? Feel free to steal that. It's so easy when you have to write it all over all the time, right? Ugh. Shorthand. Okay, righteousness. He's going to judge in righteousness, all right? And then 6 through 9, how do we want to word that? okay, there's going to be, he's going to bring peace, right? So the 6-9 is giving us a picture of what that's going to look like, all right? So he will restore or bring, like, peace, all right? And then in 10 through 11, why did I do it that way? Ignore that. 10, what is happening? How would you word that part? Yeah. It's almost looking when? Forward, right? Right? So it's just looking forward to, and in that day, the who? The root. So that root became a, or the shoot became a root, right? The root will rule, right? He's going to stand as a signal for the people. All the nations are going to inquire. So this is pointing towards a ruling, right? That he's going to come and rule. So if we were looking through the spirit-filled shoot, he's going to come. He's going to judge with righteousness. He will bring peace. The root is going to rule in the end. We need to come up with an emphasis for this. We're out of time, so let me just give you one. Would that be helpful? I don't want you to leave without an emphasis. So here we go. The righteous, this could be one, the righteous rule of the root of Jesse. Do you see? I'll write it up here for you. But we have rule. We have the root. It's going to come from this, right? So that was from Jesse. He's going to do it in righteousness. All right? The righteous rule of the root of Jesse. You see how you take the bones and they work together to help you see an emphasis.